If you've been attending First Baptist Church in recent weeks, you know that we have been in a study we called Countercultural Christianity from 1 Thessalonians. And I intend to get back to that in the future weeks, but the circumstances of these days necessitates that I approach things a little differently. It's hard to believe it was just 2 weeks ago that we last met as a church. That was a very special Sunday for our church. It was a baptism Sunday and a great celebration time as people made public declarations of their faith. It was personally a great Sunday for Sue and me because our son Carrie and daughter-in-law Lindsay and our grandson Hudson were in church. Hudson's first experience in our church. And along with them, our son Carl and Joanna came to join us for worship from New Jersey. If you remember that Sunday, if you were there, you remember how awkward it was when you came in the door, not really knowing what you were supposed to do. The tendency for many of us was to give people a hug, but instead we had to give an arm bump or some other social distancing appropriate response. That Sunday, as awkward and difficult as it was, made me think it was the low point in the COVID crisis. Little did I know it was only the beginning. Later that week, the elders met and had to make a decision about what we would do, whether to have church or not to have church. And it was an excruciating decision, one that we frankly didn't all agree on as elders, and yet we all unanimously agreed to disagree. And we made the decision believing it was in the best interest of public health that we not meet. I thought that was the low point of the coronavirus crisis. It was not. Just the next, that afternoon, actually, the governor called for the shutdown of restaurants and all eat-in business. And over the course of the next week, people were discouraged from having public gatherings. Funerals and weddings have been outlawed. Seems like it's been weeks, but it's only been a matter of 2 weeks and all that has happened. And in the midst of all of that comes fear, isolation, insecurity. I can tell you from Sue and me personally that we're aware of the decline in the stock market. We have retirement funds. A fair amount of our retirement is in the market. And we've watched it evaporate in the last few weeks. Many of you have your own financial challenges. Some of you are out of work. Some indefinitely, some perhaps have lost your jobs. And all of those financial issues create great uncertainty and fear. In addition to that, many of you have to commute into the city or into work in a hospital or some place where you are regularly put at risk of contracting the COVID virus. All of these things create great anxiety and fear. How do you deal with that? How are we as Christians supposed to deal with that? A couple weeks ago, I went on a Saturday, went early into Sam's Club to buy some groceries. Thought I could go during the business hours and go in at 7:30. I thought, or 7 o'clock. At 7 o'clock, I thought maybe there'd be few people there. But when I got to the store a little bit after seven, there was a line of people pushing their shopping carts lined up outside the building, about 75 yards long. It was panic shopping. Got inside, and there were pallets that were used to barricade the the toilet paper area, and people were guided as to when they could go in and when they couldn't to buy their quota of toilet paper. Just a couple days ago, I went in shopping at Stop and Shop to get some groceries. Again, I went in early thinking that I'd have the place to myself. It was packed, and all the shelves having all the things that I really wanted were empty. And in addition, people were walking around the store with gloves and masks on. It was eerie. All of that produces a fear, an insecurity. And you know what that's all about. How do you deal with that? Well, that's what made me decide that it was appropriate and important, in fact, that I change my sermon topic for this week. And I'd like to have us look at a psalm that was born in a time of crisis, in a time of fear, a psalm that teaches us to look in a different direction. It is Psalm 46. These are the words of the psalmist. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. If you want to know a synopsis of Psalm 43, it's simply this. Don't be afraid. But how? In times like this, how can we not be afraid? Well, this psalm was born in a time of fear and insecurity. We can't say with absolute certainty, but many scholars believe that this psalm originated at a time when the nation of Israel, particularly the city of Jerusalem, was under siege. You see, about 710 BC, when the Assyrian Empire was on the rise, the leader named Sennacherib was pushing for world domination. His great adversary, which wasn't nearly as great as Assyria, was Egypt. And caught between the Egyptians and the Assyrians was the nation of Judah, the city of Jerusalem. Sennacherib, on his way to Egypt and his way to conquer the world, made his way down the Phoenician coast. He overran 46 cities, took 146,000 people captive, and then he laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. It was a frightening time. In that city, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know there is no water source in the city. There is no river there. So once an army has surrounded the city, though it's got good defenses, they can just wait and eventually starve the city or wait till they die of thirst. And there, as hundreds of thousands of Assyrian troops surrounded the city of Jerusalem, King Hezekiah wondered what he should do. The prophet Isaiah spoke up, and in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37, you find Isaiah's words. And Isaiah basically told Hezekiah, don't be afraid. You're going to be victorious. Now that sounds good in a Bible story, but it doesn't sound very good when you are the king surrounded by the Assyrians. It would be like a TNT football team, a kids football team from Tarrytown going up against the New York Yankees and my predicting that they would be, the TNT team would be victorious. It's outrageous. Except it came as a message from God. One night as the people of Israel slept, the people of Jerusalem slept, as they were surrounded by the Assyrians, an angel of God came and struck the Assyrian army, most likely with a plague. When the people in Jerusalem woke up the next day, they looked out and there were 185,000 soldiers dead. Sennacherib and what was left of his forces had to retreat, and Jerusalem had been spared. God had delivered his people. It was as a result of a deliverance like that, if not that very deliverance, that this psalm was written. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Because of what God had done in history, God's people had reason to praise him. But what about us? How can we not be afraid in the middle of what we're going through? Well, let me just point out how this psalm flows. And hopefully in the process of explaining that to you, you can see how God provides for his people. The psalm is structured, broken down into three parts. Verses 1-3 give the theme of the psalm. We've already seen it. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Because of who our God is, therefore, he says, we will not fear. Because of our God, we have no reason to fear. The second part of the psalm, verses 4-7, gives the basis of the confidence. What God has done. The last of the psalm, verses 8-11, gives the evidence of our security. So in that second part of the psalm, the basis of our confidence, what is it that gives a reason to have confidence in the midst of great fear and insecurity? Well, as you look at these verses, even when a time when the coronavirus rages, when the unsettling headlines and news stories put knots in our stomach, God provides security. When we embrace that security, we can find serenity. If you have the feel for poetry at all, you see this tremendous change from the first stanza to the second stanza. He says, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, all of this is going on in the world. And then it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. He will not fail. God will help her at break of day. In the midst of the turmoil and the tumult, in the midst of the insecurity and fear, God steps in. And that's the difference that takes place, this change from the first stanza to the second. The basis for our confidence is that God is at work. God will help her, the psalmist says, at break of day. That's the time when armies attack. Here is how he helped. Nations raged like the waters. Kingdoms moved. God spoke. The earth melted. If you think about the ocean, if you've ever just watched for long periods of time and watched the waves come in, crash to the beach, you can kind of picture the flow of history. There was the Assyrian Empire, and then the Babylonian Empire, and then the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. In our day, there was the Germans and the Americans, and all these world powers come crashing on shore, each proclaiming their dominance. God lifts his voice. The earth melts. God is the one who is in control of history. When God speaks, the battle is over. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The presence of God produces security and serenity. In the third stanza, we find the evidence of that security. It concludes the psalm with a demonstration of God's power. You see, our security, our serenity is based on evidence. What God did in the defeat of Sennacherib, the Assyrian leader, he will one day do throughout the earth. The incident and the destruction that is the origin of this divinely inspired poem is that I described in Isaiah 36 and 37, the invasion of the Assyrians. Because God had brought about the ending of the Assyrians. Because God is ultimately in control of history. Because God is ultimately in control even of the coronavirus. We do not have need to fear. The people of old saw God at work. We too will one day see God at work. So what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to put this to work? Well, as you think about this psalm has a refrain, both at the beginning and the end of the second stanza. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. It begins. But the refrain is actually in verse 7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And that's how the psalm ends as well. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts is what grammarians call a compound of intensity. You see, it's a plural of intensity. That is, putting these two things together shows the power, the might of God. Yahweh, Sabaoth. Yahweh, the covenant name of God, Sabaoth of hosts, the God of hosts. This is the name that was used when Isaiah had his vision of God in the temple in Isaiah 6, where he saw the angelic beings around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." God's greatness is demonstrated in that name. When you think about the Yahweh Sabaoth, realize he is the Lord of armies. Remember a couple weeks ago when Governor Cuomo called in the National Guard to help at New Rochelle? I wondered if I were a National Guard soldier, what I would think. What can the National Guard do to help in a pandemic? I know they cordoned off the area and made sure that people didn't move about too much to maintain social distancing. But the fact is, armies can't do much in the case of a pandemic. Yet God is the God of armies. He is the one who destroyed the Assyrian army. He is the one who brought victory to the Israelite people in Jerusalem. And yet, this God who can say with a word, "Be still, stop your rebellion," the one who will be exalted in the earth, is also the God who is the God of all nature. His name is that name that was used in Martin Luther's great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Remember, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, that man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. Throughout the Old Testament, that term, the God of hosts, is a powerful term. We already noted it speaks of being Lord of the armies of men. And yet it also is used of the God who controls all of the heavens and all of the earth. Think about it this way. Astronomers tell us that it's about 4.5, that Alpha Centauri, the nearest galaxy to ours, is about 4.5 light years away. That means it takes light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, 4.5 years to reach our eyes from there. That's the nearest star, excuse me. But look at the universe a different way. We live in the Milky Way galaxy, in which there are 100 billion suns or stars. Our planet is 93 million miles from the sun. The surface of our sun is 11,890 times that of the earth. The sun is 1,300,000 times the volume of the earth. If you dropped an earth into the sun every second, it would take over 15 days to fill the sun. Alpha Herculis is the largest known star. We could put 512 million suns into Alpha Herculis, 670 million million Earths. If we could drop an Earth into Alpha Herculis every second, it would take 21,100,000 years to fill. And yet, Alpha Herculis, when seen through a 100-inch telescope, appears like a tiny dot of light. That's the universe in which we live. But look at the microverse. Look beneath the creation and look at the lowly atom and neutron and protons. If we could take a neutron and increase its size to the size, to make it as large as an orange, and then we made a man or a woman of corresponding size so that they could hold that neutron in their hand, they could hold the entire solar system in the palm of their hand and would need a microscope to be able to see it. Yet there's enough power in one of those neutrons that should they misbehave, all of us could be destroyed. It's amazing to think of the power of our universe. It's vastness and the power beneath us. And yet God, the God of hosts, is the God who created all of that. That is the God in whom we have our trust. The Lord God Almighty is with us. But it also says the God of Jacob is our fortress. Jacob. If you know anything about the life of Jacob, you know that as a patriarch for the Jews, he's not the kind of person you want to represent you as one of your key patriarchs. I tell people that he kind of has a personality of a shady used car salesman. Because he was always working angles. Remember, he tried to trick his brother. He did trick him into giving his birthright. And then he tried to trick his father to give him a blessing. It's probably worth our while to think of this, even though it says the God of Jacob, but the God of even Jacob, the God of someone like Jacob is our refuge. Now, we don't deserve God, but he has made himself our Father by sending his son Jesus for us. If you've embraced Jesus as your Savior, despite your unworthiness, the God of even Jacob is your refuge, our refuge. So because of who God is and the deliverance that he has brought in history, in our history, we've seen God work in our lives and in our world again and again. That gives us security and that can give us serenity. And yet, I'm sure, like me, you think, how in the world can I really embrace that kind of peace given all that's going on around me? Well, let me just suggest how we might apply this in our lives. The other night I was laying in bed, and I've gotten into a bad habit in recent years, actually, of listening to the radio at night. I listen with an earphone in so I don't wake up Sue. But I find I don't sleep very well unless I have that chatter going on. And these days, as I listen, and I tend to listen to the news stations, I kept hearing all that was happening in New York and New Jersey and Connecticut and the Northeast and all that was being closed down and the growth of the coronavirus and the spread of the disease. And the stories, if you listen to news talk very long, you realize you've heard all the stories. And so I got not only uptight listening to it, but I also found there was nothing new to listen to. So I switched the station from WCBS radio to Bloomberg radio. I discovered that in listening to Bloomberg, instead of hearing all that was happening in the United States and the Northeast with the coronavirus, they were covering all that was going on over in Europe and how bad things were in Italy and in Spain and how this was wreaking havoc on the economy and on the people and the health. And I found myself waking up and being tense, having difficulty breathing. I tell you that to say one of the things that I realized is I have to control what I listen to and how much of it I listen to. I'm not suggesting we be an ostrich and we bury our heads in the sand. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm suggesting is we limit our exposure to the bad news. Because what happens is if we focus on the bad news, we'll lose sight of the good news. The good news we just heard from the psalmist is the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. But sometimes we get so overwhelmed by the fears and the anxieties and the problems and the challenges that we lose sight of God. And we get overwhelmed by our problems. So what I'm suggesting to you is the first thing that we need to do is to spend less time focused on the fears. The second thing, the most important thing we need to do is to focus on God. I don't know if this has been true of you, but I have done more praying for our world, more praying for our church family, and certainly more praying for our family in recent weeks than any time in recent memory. There is something about the fear that makes me aware of my need of God. And making myself aware of my need of God makes me aware of God. And when we stop and we start to think about Him, that's when He can work in our lives. We need to make time to spend time reading the Psalms, reading God's Word, reading about Him, seeing again that if God is for us, who can be against us? The good news is that God is at work. And the Bible is full of good news if we only pay attention to it. So my encouragement to you is to spend far less time focused on the bad news and all the news stories and spend more time praying, more time focusing on God, more time reading His Word, allowing Him to give us peace. Remember Paul's words to the Philippians? Whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is right, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, let your mind dwell on these things. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God is our refuge. If we focus on Him and remember who He is and what He has done and what He has made available to us, we can find peace, security, and serenity, even in times like these. Let me close in prayer. Our Father, thank You for this reminder from Your Word. Lord, I even thank You for these difficult times. Not that I want them or that I like them, but I realize that sometimes in the hardest times, we have the opportunity to learn the most. And when we need You the most, we have the opportunity to discover how faithful You really are. I pray for those who are listening to this message today. Encourage them. Grant them peace. May they first and foremost know Your Son, the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, and having trusted in Him, realize that if You did not spare Jesus, but delivered Him up for all of us, how will You not also give us all good things? So Lord, we trust in You. Grant us Your peace and Your security. We ask in Jesus' name.